Morning. Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning and send a greeting from Concord. It's been a few years, I guess. I'm not sure when the last time I'd have stood up here and had a message for you all, so I'm a little nervous. Maybe we could all rise and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, our heart's cry this morning is thinking of the last song we sung of Come Gracious Spirit. Lord, this is our cry this morning, because we know, Father, that no matter what all we say and what all we do, Lord, unless your Spirit is here with us in our midst, Lord, it's all in vain. So, Lord, I do pray that you would be with us today. Be with us the remainder of this day, Lord. May you calm my waking heart, Lord, and give us a word from above, Lord. Guard my lips and my tongue and help me, Lord, to share the words that will be a blessing unto your congregation. Be a blessing. Father, I do pray that if there's any soul standing here today that doesn't know the salvation of Jesus Christ, Lord, we do pray for them. We pray that their heart would be heavy with their sin. Lord, that they would have the guilt and the weight of sin pushed down upon them, Lord, till they see no other way but through Jesus Christ. But Lord, we just do commit this day to you and ask you to bless and guide us the remainder of our day. I pray in Christ's name. For a text today, we're going to be reading in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 8. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." And the main point of the text is, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men." The title of my message today is, "He gave gifts unto men." The Bible says that says, "Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Every one of us have been given a measure of grace as a gift from Christ. If you have been born again, you're a child of God, you have been extended a measure of grace. There's no soul that can say they haven't been. God's grace has been measured out, and we all have something. It says, "And he has given gifts unto us." And I brought a little object lesson along. I know it helps children, but object lessons help us also. You know, the Bible says he gave gifts. We all know what gifts are. We all like gifts. Gifts come in all kinds of various shapes and sizes and wrappings and you know, there's all kinds of ways that we receive gifts. There's all kinds of shapes and sizes. And the Bible gives us a list of them. There's three different places in the scriptures that talk about the gifts that men have received. First one we're going to turn to is 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." And then we're also going to turn to Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And then Ephesians, you go there, it gives another, says, it adds apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we have several lists of gifts there. For demonstration, at home it was easy. I just picked the first four birthdays on the calendar, so I'm not sure where you guys all stand. But we have Brother John, Cletus, Justin, and is there a young married man? Mark, I think. Is he in the back yet? He was sitting in front of us. He's not in here. Matthew, maybe you can come up. Since you four all want to come to the front. Gonna make you open up. You guys are all gonna be assigned a gift. And John, you can have them. You can go ahead, you can open up your gifts. Each one, as you can see, well, maybe before we go ahead, we got different ones. We got one that's all done up. It's flashy. Catches your eye. You know, it's got the bow, the ribbon. We got another one that's a little bit rough around the edges. Beat up. It's got holes in it. It's crumpled. Got another, just a simple bag. The last one's just wrapped up in newspaper. It could be mistaken, just thrown away as nothing. But so we see. Go ahead. You can take that one, and the other's just right up. You know, we look at gifts. We can do the same thing in our life. When we look upon a man, we look upon someone's abilities, we can do the same thing. We can look at one ability and say, wow, that really catches my eye. That's good. The others, we can just kind of take for granted. When you get them opened up, you can take out and show up what you have. And we categorize things, we separate them out. We kind of put a value on things at times. You can just go ahead and rip it, John. It doesn't matter. So each one of these have a different gift. John gets the fun one. The other side. I never had such a big audience watching company kids. So if we're taking these scriptures, it says, according to the grace of God, you know, we each have a measure of grace that's been given to us. So each one of these brothers have been given a measure, they've been given a gift from God. Each one of you hold up your item. John has a blue plastic tube. Cletus has a black plastic ring. Justin has a little silver cup. And Matthew has a battery. They each have a gift. Now, these four brothers are all independent, and they're selfish, and they just like to sit at home. They don't like to go out. They don't like to join in with the group. Or they come on a Sunday, and they sit on the back pew, and church is over, they head out. Or they make themselves sparse. Their gift isn't being used. But if each one of them take their gift and they join them together with their brothers, we take John's gift. You know, it's a nice thing. It's got a little button, clicks, does things, but it's worthless. It might hold water. You know, that's about all it do. But if we combine his with Matthew's, still, there's nothing there. There's a little bit of power inside, but there's nothing to make it work. We put Justin's on top of it. Now we are somewhere. We get a little bit of light, but it doesn't. I let go, it goes off. It takes. When we add Cletus's to it, the Bible says our gift is for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the perfecting of the body. You guys know how to take your seats. So when we work together, when the body works together, we have something. We're not just individual parts and pieces. We're all here to be joined together for a greater purpose. The purpose is to shine light in the darkness. We're the church is set. It's called to be a city on a hill. So with that, we're going to go through. Excuse me. We're going to look through these gifts, what they are, kind of give explanations on some of them and examples of them. We're going to go through. I didn't take every one of these. I'm getting my list. I'm going through Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, where the gifts are going to be listed from, so you can follow along there if you want to. But the first gift is the gift of prophecy. To prophesy is to speak forth the message of God to his people. If you look through, the Old Testament had numerous prophets. Prophets often had a message that wasn't friendly to the ears. A prophet had a message of, it was a warning message. The Greek word means it's a foreteller or an inspired speaker. So they were the ones that were foretelling the future. They were giving a lot of what the Old Testament was. It was predicting the future. They come through and they were predicting that the Lord gave me this message, by the word of God, and they'd have a message for the people that would say this is what's going to happen. I think prophets in the New Testament would. My idea would be more that they're more the type of guys that say, listen, if you continue in this path, this is where it's going to head up. This is where you're going to end up. If we continue to go like this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. They're foretelling what of the future in that way more. That this isn't according to the word of God. This isn't according to the will of God. And the end result will be. That's kind of a prophet. That's a prophet's message. A prophet often has an unpopular message. Prophet's probably not the people's favorite person, in a sense, because they're a warner. We don't like to be told we're wrong. And often that's what a prophet will do. In Matthew 7, Jesus warned the people. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're ravening wolves. So he's warning that there's prophets around us that they're not true. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. He said, you won't collect grapes from a fig tree. So for us, as we look out and we see someone that we think has the gift of prophecy and they're giving warning messages and that, we have a real good way that we can tell if they're true. They have to have the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says that by their fruit you shall know. So we can look upon a man, and if he has a message and he's given these warnings of this and this and this and this, and we look at his life, and he's an angry, bitter man that has no peace or joy, we know he's not. He's a false prophet. By the word of God, we know he's a false prophet. Even if his words may line up with Scripture in places, by his life, he shows he's not. Because the Bible says, by his fruits you shall know them. So we have an example of that. I didn't find many examples I was trying to come up with some examples in Scripture of New Testament prophets. There's a couple places mentioned. Is Acts 15:32, it says Judas and Silas were prophets. They were sent forth as prophets. So that's a couple that we have there. The next gift going through, it says the gift of ministry. It says, he that ministereth, that if you're on ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So a ministry. The example, if you look up the definitions of that word that's used in the King James, it says attendance as a servant, the aid or service. The one definition I found says it's someone that will identify undone tasks in God's work and use their available resources to get the job done. So it's someone that looks out and they see that there's a job to do and they go do it. They use whatever's available to them. They see there's something to do in the kingdom of God. They see there's something to do in the church. They're there, they just go take care of it, and they do it. I don't know who that person is in here, but when you come to Sunday service, this doesn't just all happen. Somebody makes sure the light bulbs are all working. Somebody makes sure the sidewalks are scraped off. Somebody makes sure the plumbing's working. Somebody makes sure the bathrooms are clean. You know, those are all things of ministry. Someone does that. Don't take it for granted. I mean, there's someone in your midst that does. Maybe it's all of you. I don't know. I don't know how it all works with you. But there's someone that has that gift that's looking around and they see the little things. They walk past and they see, you know, five people walk across a piece of trash, but they stop and pick it up. It's those doing those little things as an aid or a service. The Greek word for it literally means to run errands. The Greek word for this, the ministry, means to run errands. So it gives the impression of like a deacon or a minister in that way. If you turn to Acts 6, this was when the church was growing in Jerusalem, and the disciples, we can start reading Acts 6, verse 1. It says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." So we see an example. The disciples were busy preaching, and there was the daily activities, the daily taking care of people that was slowing them down and dragging them down. So they said, call out seven men, set them over this, and this is their job. That's our first example of deacons, the first example of the gift of ministry in the New Testament. Well, I shouldn't say maybe. I could think it's Mary and Martha, was it Martha? She was ministering to Christ. So we have other examples. I shouldn't say it's the first one in the New Testament, but this is the first of the church where they called out deacons. And also in Acts 13, it says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. This was, Barnabas and Saul, but they had said they had John with them as their minister. He was there as their helper. And then in 19:22, we have another example. You don't have to turn to that, but it's the same thing. I think it mentions Timothy and Aristas as they were ministers to Paul. So we see those examples through the scriptures where the preachers went through and they had men along with them to help them minister. They took men with them that they helped minister. They helped take care of the little day-to-day things. They helped them. I think Paul gives even a couple times in his letters, he gave command. He's writing to someone and he told him, hey, would you bring this and this and this to me? Or would you send him and him there? You know, it was a work that they did of just the physical activity with their hands, doing the little things around that make things work and go on. The next gift was the gift of teaching. The teaching, in that instance, it means to instruct others in the Bible with information for understanding and growth. So a teacher was one that took the Word of God and instructed the people around them so that they could understand it better and that they could grow. They took the word, they opened it up, and when I read that, I thought instantly of Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts 18, we're starting with verse 24, says, "There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. They came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, And they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Here was a man says he was well taught, but there was someone else. There was teachers. It was Aquila and Priscilla that took him aside and it said they taught him the way more perfect. They opened up the word and they taught him the way of salvation more. And in return, it says he went on and he mightily convinced the Jews by showing them by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. That's the gift of teaching. He had that. He was able to take the word of God and go through and he convinced and showed men that this is the Christ. The next gift is the gift of exhortation. That exhortation means to come alongside someone with words of encouragement, comfort, and consolation. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, exhort one another daily. So that's, it is a gift. It is something I think that some have, it is something some people have, it's a lot easier for them to do than others. But in the same sense, each one of us are commanded to do this daily to one another. It says, exhort one another daily. But I think of the gift of exhortation, you know, with that definition, to come alongside with words of encouragement and comfort, I think of going to a viewing or a funeral. That is something I don't like doing. I struggle with. For me to walk through and to meet someone and to have share words of comfort, I struggle. Everything I think I want to say just sounds to me. It sounds like, well, it's just the same old thing. They probably heard it 50 times already. But it is a gift to know the exact words and to know the pat on the back, the hug, the whatever it takes. But the gift of exhortation to encourage and comfort and console someone in their time when they're struggling. I know I can recognize that one. That's something I struggle with. I have a lack. I struggle to have the right words and the right to share with people in those times. But God says that there's a gift of exhortation, that if there's a people that have that they're able to go along, and they just know in their hearts lean that way. When they see something's going on, they're there. When they see someone struggling, they recognize someone struggling quicker probably than others. You know, they'll probably recognize someone struggling quicker than a prophet will. Prophets, he's looking this way, and exhorter, he's looking around and he sees that, oh, he's got his head hanging today. He's got his head in his hands. He's struggling. There's no smile on his face. He'll maybe recognize that quicker. Going onward, the next gift, the gift of giving. You know, to give is to share your material resources that you have liberally and cheerfully with no thought of return. When we have the gift of giving, we're giving freely, whatever we have. I read a thought from someone who says that giving begins when tithing ends. I think we can get that confused sometimes. You know, in the Old Testament, they were commanded to tithe 10%. They were commanded to tithe the first fruits of their labor. The first 10% was supposed to be God's. And that's not necessarily wrong. I mean, that's still okay to do that. But the Bible, the New Testament, goes onward. Now we give. We don't just tithe, we give. We give liberally, we give freely. And the thing was said that giving begins when tithing ends. You know, when we've met our 10% or whatever your percentage is that you're going to tithe, giving is beyond that. I'm giving them more of what I have. It's a different heart. Tithing is often done out of a sense of obligation. I need to give, or I should give, or God wants this. Giving is because I see a need, and I have, so I give. You know, we're commanded, Christ said that if you have two coats, you know, give one. If you're commanded to go 1 mile, go two. There's a heart of giving that is beyond just meeting an obligation. It's because we have a heart. We see that someone needs help. We see that someone has, they have a need, and I have the ability to meet that need and to to lessen their burden. So that's the gift of giving. When we give, the purpose of it, a true giver does it secretly. Someone that has this gift and that this is their heart, they're not flashy. They're not, you know, doing like when Christ was standing in the temple and the men went up and jangled their purses and put their money in. You know, that's not the heart of giving. That's showing off. The heart of giving is like the widow that went in and she secretly, she just dropped in her two mites. That's, you know, giving should never be done to show off. The giving should be done for the only purpose we do that is to lessen the load of someone or to further God's kingdom. That should be our heart in doing it. If it's anything beyond that, it's the wrong motive. If it's done with any type of show, if it's done with anything else, then you've lost your reward for it. And that thing, I think we all know that. We all would agree with that. In Acts 4, when the disciples, when the church started there, Acts 4, we're going to read in verse 34. It says, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of these things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That was a heart that he seen there was need, seen there was things, and he said he sold the land, took the money here. He didn't take anything out of it. He just gave because it was out of his heart, and God blessed that. And we go on down through, continuing on, it says, but a certain man named Ananias, which with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. So, did Ananias fall over dead because he didn't give it all? Was that the reason Ananias fell over dead? No. You know, because he said, while it was yours, to do with as you pleased. Well, Ananias fell over dead because he lied to God. He pretended to the church that he gave all. If I came up here and I emptied out my wallet and said, here, I'm giving everything I have to the church, and at home I got $5,000, that's the same thing, you know. But if I said, here, I'll give you everything I got in my wallet, different story. But, so when we give, we don't give deceptively. You give freely out of your heart, not deceptively, not proud, not showy, not flashy. It's just, it's out of a desire in your heart that you want to meet a need, you want to encourage or bless or whatever take care of whatever the situation is. In Romans, I think it says you should give with simplicity. It's not a hard thing to do. Romans, going back into Romans 12, going on the list, says he that ruleth should rule with diligence. To rule is to stand before, to preside over. So a ruler is the one that's standing in front, giving guidance, giving direction, giving instruction. It says a ruler will often motivate others to get involved with the work of the church. There's someone that's leading out. There's someone that's directing and guiding and pushing someone. You know, if you want to take an earthly example for that, you have anyone that works on a construction site, there's a foreman. Like in the commercial sites, they have a general contractor who will have his guy there that's over the whole job. And then every company will have their foreman there that's over their crew. And they all work together. There's men set there in charge of their groups of men that are leading out, but then there's one over all of them that is giving direction and guidance to the whole thing to make sure the job gets done. He's watching over all the aspects. The plumbers, the plumbers and the electricians and the heating guys and the concrete guys, they don't usually talk amongst each other. They all take their issue to the head guy, and then he takes care and he makes sure that they all know what they're doing, and that the concrete guy doesn't go pour his concrete before the plumbing's in the slab and before the pipes are in for the wire, and you know, they take care of all that and they set it up. That's a ruler. That's someone who rules. He leads out and he guides and directs the body of Christ. The words administrators, ruling, leading, organizing, and governing are all words that different Bible translations use for the same Greek word. So those would all be the same thing. To an administrator, ruling, leading, organizing, and governing. So, you know, Paul, if we look at Paul in the scriptures, Paul was a ruler. Paul went in and he took charge. Paul went in and he set over the people, and he'd start meetings and he'd appoint men. You know, you go here into this city, you go to this city, you go there, you go here. Paul was a ruler, and he led out in that way. But there's a requirement for that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "You follow me as I follow Christ." So a ruler, you know, we all know that a ruler needs to follow Christ. And I'm talking, and that's just kind of a given when I'm talking about these gifts, is that this has to be a born again person. I didn't say that at the start, but to have any of these gifts and to be able to use them correctly and be able to use them as God desires you to, you have to be born again because they come from God. There's men that can do some of these things, but it's not done according to the will of God. You know, if their heart's not right with the Lord, they're not doing it His way. They may have the ability to rule. They may have the ability to exhort. They may have the ability to give. You know, they may have all those things to serve, but there's a way that's right, and it's through the will of God. And so that's what the stipulation that you have with this is, that you must be a believer to have these things correctly. But Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He recognized that people were looking to him. And it's okay, in a sense, to follow a man in a certain, you know, it's a fine line when I say that. But if a man is heart is sold out after God, it's okay to look to him and look at his example and pattern yourself after him in a way. But then the danger is, make sure you're still keeping your heart after Christ, not after the man. I had an example in my own life. Right after we got converted, there was a couple preachers that I was really blessed with their messages, and the messages did great works in my life, in my heart, and I looked to those men. I put them up on a pretty high pedestal. And one evening, we got the privilege to be able to sit with two of them. We got to sit in the living room together, and I was really looking forward to this evening. Like, this is going to be great. I went home really disappointed. I had these men on a pedestal. They were some great spiritual giants, which I'm not taking away from them. I think you understand that. But I come away like, you know what? They're just like we are. We sat there that night, and they had conversations all night long about this guy and that guy and this church and that church and this and that. And I was like, this is our, I was looking for something better, you know. But it showed me something, and I'm glad I learned it at a young age, that we don't put our trust in men all the time. It's okay to look at them. It's okay to listen and to follow the example and do all those things. But we still got to recognize, but a man. You know, we can follow them as they follow Christ. But we still follow Christ first. We don't get wrapped up in that situation. The next gift is the gift of mercy. It says, "He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Mercy means to be sensitive toward those who are suffering physically, emotionally, or mentally. Mercy is tender-hearted, kind. I mean, to have mercy that you don't give what's due to the person. A definition I've often heard for mercy, like the mercy of God, is mercy is not receiving that which I'm owed, or that which
that which I deserve. You know, we deserve death for our sin, but the mercy of God delivered us from that. So mercy is a tender-hearted emotion, in a sense. Mercy says they'll speak words of genuine compassion with sympathy. So mercy has a heart that desires to lift up the brokenhearted, in a sense. Mercy wants to do that. You know, speaking earlier about funerals and viewings, mercy will probably be some of the first ones to call, text, go visit someone that has a loss, someone that has a deep emotional thing, someone that has a gift of mercy will be there. They'll be there with their arms around the shoulders, be crying, you know, with them, weeping with them, whatever it takes. Mercy is a great thing in that way. But mercy also probably has more of a tendency to let things slide. Someone that has a merciful heart will be quicker to let things slide because they won't like confrontation. They won't like to. They're not like the prophet that says, "Hey, you're an heir." You know, they're not that way. Mercy tends to be more just accept it and go on. I read a little story. I should have brought it with me. It's kind of a longer one. It's out of the book, Your Strength Will Become Your Weakness. Your Strength Can Become Your Weakness, I think it is. It talks about how all these gifts need to work together. And it gives the account of a young man, young married father that fell into sin, and how these gifts would have to work together to bring him back out of sin. It said it can't be just one of these gifts. That if the prophet goes to him, the prophet's just going to preach at him and tell him, "You're an heir, you're sinning, you need to repent, you need to grow up and go on your life." And he said to the man that's struggling in sin, he said, "Well, I tried that, you know, I keep struggling." And he said, "It may just discourage him. He'll just be discouraged and he may give up." That if mercy goes, mercy's going to put his arms around him and cry with him and, you know, come up with help, you know, listen to the excuses and listen to, "Well, it's because my dad did this and my mom did this," and all his, you know, mercy just weeps with him. So are either one of those going to get the man to repent? No, you know, he needs a prophet to tell him he's an heir. He needs someone with exhortation or a teacher to tell him, "Look, according to the word of God, it's this, 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 this." And he needs someone with mercy to come alongside and encourage him that, you know, this, you know, you need to turn this way. They all work together in perfect unity to bring an erring sinner back. You can't have just one. It takes a combination of them. Going on to the next gift, it'd be in Ephesians. This is going into the Ephesians now. It says he gave some apostles. An apostle is an ambassador of Christ. They're one set forth to maintain the authority over the spiritual matters of the church. So it's a little bit like the leader, in the same thing in that way. An apostle, if you think of in Acts, I think it was Acts 15, when there was disputings in the churches. There was some of the Jews was wanting the people to be circumcised, like, you know, the law of Moses commanded. And they went back to Jerusalem and they met with the apostles. They sat back and these men talked and they counseled over all this, and they come up and said, "This is what we require of you." And they laid forth, you know, they didn't require circumcision, but that matter went back to the apostles. They were overseeing the spiritual matters of the church. The next gift in Ephesians is the gift of an evangelist. We all know what an evangelist is. You know, an evangelist is one that shares the message of the gospel. They go out, they preach, and they teach. An evangelist is someone that's probably usually very outgoing. It's not hard for them to walk up to someone and strike up a conversation and share the gospel with them freely. You know, it is a gift to be able to get men to open up and to be able to get men to listen and to hear the word. evangelists are, they don't usually like to be tied down with the day-to-day activities of the church. You know, they're not going to be one that's, you know, if that's the gift they have, they're not going to be one that's going to be doing around a lot of the other things. Their mind is focusing that we need to go out and preach. We need to go out and do this. We need to go out and share. That's where their focus is. That's where their heart's at. An example of this in the scriptures, Acts 21, it says they called Philip an evangelist. But then if you turn to Acts 8, Philip was, well, we'll go to Acts 8, verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's an evangelist. Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit to go over there to that man and to preach to him. Philip went and did that, and he fulfilled his calling in that way. That was the gift of an evangelist. So that's someone that loves to go out and preach the word, which should be a desire of all of our hearts. But there's sometimes a calling laid upon others stronger than, I mean, we all have the different callings in that way. The next one in Ephesians says he gave some pastors. Pastor, another word for that in that scripture would be a shepherd. They're responsible for the spiritual caring for. They protect, they guide, and feed the flock. They protect, guide, and feed a group of believers. They should be very close to the flock. You know, you look at the example of Philip with the evangelist, or even Paul, some of those men that Paul said were ministers, they were out traveling around. They weren't sitting still in one place. So their hearts weren't drawn close to a local group, in a sense. They were out traveling, doing their calling. But a shepherd, you know, if we take an example of a shepherd with sheep, how good is a shepherd if I put my sheep in there and I go to Walmart? You know, I'm not watching my sheep. If I put my sheep in a pasture that's dangerous, that has wolves, like Alan's talking about around, has, you know, a danger to the sheep, I'm no good as a shepherd if I'm not with my sheep. So a shepherd has to be close to the flock. They have to be there. They have to be, they should know them. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He gave that example. So a shepherd's heart is that he knows each one in the congregation. Shepherd knows, you know, I know Steve, I know Cletus, and I know Jonas, and I know, you know, Benji. I know them if I'm a shepherd in that way. I don't just see them on a Sunday morning, but I have a heart-to-heart connection with them. That's the shepherd's heart. That's what they're, because they're responsible for their protecting, guiding, feeding, directing them in their life, caring over them, taking care of any of their needs. So that's kind of the bulk of the gifts is going through. You know, then I know we come from a background that's, if I'd stand up here and tell you, I have the gift of prophecy, you know, we come from a background, we kind of go, he's kind of proud. You know, that's our heart that we grow up with. That's what we grew up with. You know, if you'd go into Grable, stand on the street corner or talking to someone and tell them, I have the gift of an evangelist, you're going to draw a funny look. But that's not so. It's no more pride to know what gift God gave us that way than it is to know we have salvation. I don't believe. I mean, it's not pride to know God gave us the gift of salvation. The Bible says he gave it as a gift to us. If we've been given something, we know what we've been given. Each of these men up here, they knew what was in their box when they opened their box. They knew what was theirs. And we know, as you listen to these descriptions, I'm sure each one of you picked out some things in there that are in your own life, right? I mean, did everyone? You can look through those and you see those areas that are dearer to you. You see those areas that, yeah, that's what I like to do. So we need to recognize that within our heart, I think, and not be ashamed of it, that, yeah, I have the gift of whatever it is, because you're called to use it. And if you're called to use it, you need to know what you're using. And you need to take it and you need to nurture it in your life. And you need to help it grow and not be ashamed to use it, to make it fruitful for yourself, for your life. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy, neglect not the gift that's within you. Actually, I want to read that. I read it in the Amplified last night. King James says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. But you go into the Amplified, it says, do not neglect the gift which is in you, that special inward endowment, which was directly imparted to you by the Holy Ghost by prophetic utterance when the elders laid their hands upon you at your ordination. So it's recognizing you've been given a gift of the Holy Spirit. He's telling you, do not neglect it. That applies to us too. Each one of us says when he led captivity captains, says he gave gifts unto men. That's given to us by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit that he imparted unto each one of us a gift. And then he commands us, do not neglect the gift that's within you. We have something. We're not worthless. No matter where you think you're at in your life, no matter how old you are, how young you are, whether you're a brother or your sister, whether you're married or unmarried, you have a gift. You sisters especially, I think you can probably, sometimes it's probably easier to sit back and think, well, that's for the men. But you have a gift, each one of you. You weren't left out. You weren't left off the side. Yeah, there's been something imparted unto you when you become born again. And the Bible says, neglect not that gift which is within you. 1 Corinthians 12, we start in verse 14. This is where we're talking about the body. It says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as hath pleased him. If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are of the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So we see that. And we take the example of a body. I have two hands, I have two feet, I have two ears, I have two eyes, I have two legs. I have two arms. You know, 10 fingers, 10 toes, but they're all individual parts. If I lose one of them, I'm missing something. I'm no longer perfect. If I lose a finger, I can still go on. Things will be a little harder to do. If I lose two, it's a little hard, you know. But there's a man, I don't know what his name is, I just thought of him, but he has no arms or legs. And he lives. He survives. So the body can go on without our members. You know, the heart is, you know, if we lose our heart, we're gone. And then the church's heart is Christ. But after that, every other member, you can survive without him. You're not perfect. I mean, when you lose someone, there's a hurt. I mean, there's a hole missing, but it can go on. So what I was getting at is, we don't think of ourselves more highly, like, yeah, the church won't go on if I leave. I mean, if I step out, they're in trouble. Woe unto you, because, yeah, it will go on. I was told in a class for OSHA I had to take, he was talking about keeping warm in the winter. But he said, you know, your body is set up for self-preservation mode. Your organs, your body automatically protects your organs first. That it doesn't need your toes and fingers to survive. So when you start getting cold, your body will quit sending blood to your toes and fingers. First things first. Carlos points out, they're going to quit. It's just the way it works. That your body will slowly, as you get colder, it'll keep drawing the blood in, you know, to protect the organs. It'll self-preserve. The body of Christ is the same way. This may sound wrong or harsh. I hope you don't take me the wrong way, like you want to cast someone off. But the point I'm getting to is, everyone's important. It's for the perfecting of the body. None of us want to go through life missing our fingers or our toes. None of us want to go through life missing our hand or our feet or our ear or our eye or whatever. We all want our whole body complete. Christ is the same way. He wants his church complete. He set this and he did it to make it complete. And he set each one of you in here to do that. Each one of us has a part, has a role, has a purpose. No matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter your marital status, you have a purpose to fulfill in the church. Don't lose sight of that. No matter whatever you're told, no matter whatever else you think, you have a purpose. You're called for a purpose. In Ephesians 4, gives the reasons why. We're reading verse 12. He gives a list and says, in verse 12 says, it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, what are the reasons? For the perfecting of the saints. I myself am not perfect. You know, I have shortcomings. You have shortcomings. Every one of us has areas in our life where we're weak in, where we struggle in. That's the purpose of the body, is that my strong points balance out your weak points, your strong points balance out my weak points. It's meshes together. You know, I think of an example with our body. When we're struggling, when we have an area of our body that's hurt, we smash a finger, our other one's instantly kind of protected. You know, if you got a sore finger, your mind automatically, when something comes close, you're going to be quick to get your finger out, quicker than what if it wouldn't be sore. If you got a ankle that's hurt, your eyes are watching for holes. Your eyes are looking around for a hole that you don't step in. You know, you watch. Your knee and your leg watches how it places your ankle. If my ankle's sore, I mean, your ankle doesn't control how it's placed. Your foot, your leg does. If my ankle's sore, my leg watches how it puts that ankle down. You know, it's for the perfecting of it. It's a care. It's a nurturing of the body. And that's why we need one another. It's for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. You know, we all have that. Those went through all those different things. It takes. When you go do a project somewhere, like you guys have went into Fort Wayne and you fed people. Well, if you all went out and preached to the people, who's going to feed them? Right? If you're all out preaching to the people, who's going to clean up the trash when it's done? Who's going to put the stuff away? Who's going to go out and go get the supplies? Who's going to do that? You know, there's administrations. We all have a different ability to go do. And we're just, all God requires of us is whatever He laid upon our hearts, we do it with joy and faithfulness. Be faithful in what He has given us. To bring us into the knowledge of the Son of God and bring us into the unity of faith. That same thing I was talking about, we have our weak points. It's the same thing. We can read Scripture. I've already had where I read something and I look like I interpret it a certain way, and I hear someone else talking about it and they read it and they interpret it this way, and they don't quite jive. But as you go together and you talk it over, you can come together in a unity of the faith. It can blend together. When we see each other's points. But if all I have is my own interpretation, if I sit off by my side, or sit off by myself, and all I have is my own interpretation of the Bible, I'm probably going to become slanted in areas of my life. It's inevitable. We all can probably look around and see men that do have that's happened to. That's why it says it's for the perfecting of the saints, that we come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So we have each other that we need to hear your viewpoints. We need to hear. So if you sit quiet, you're denying your brothers a blessing. I mean, reality. If you're one that sits quiet, doesn't like to talk, doesn't like to share, you're denying the body of Christ a blessing. Because I know we don't all have the gift of preaching, we don't all have the gift of teaching, we don't all have those gifts. But yet, we still all have a spiritual understanding of the Word of God. God has spoken to each one of us. He doesn't let, you're not set there with nothing that you have to feed upon what someone else shares. I mean, we all have the ability to interpret and to be blessed by that. And if you don't take that and you don't share it with your brothers, if you don't take that and be it, you're denying the body of Christ that God gave you to share. It's just an encouragement to you. Another thing it's for, you know, is that we are no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You know, how easy it is when, you know, as we come to different needs in our life at different times. And when I come upon a doctrine that really blesses me at this moment, I can kind of take that thing and kind of run with something, in a sense. But the balancing of it is that we need it all. We don't just take one thing and run, and we, you know, oh, this is what was encouraged me today, and this is what encouraged me yesterday. You know, we don't go back and forth with every wind that comes, everything that comes around us. I thought of it's been years ago, but there was a couple evangelists that come through this community that stirred people up for a while, and I was one that I kind of was swayed by them. I was like, these guys, this is great, you know. But there were some brothers that said, whoa, you know, wait. And I'm glad they did. You know, I'm really glad they did at this point. At the time, it didn't seem that way. It didn't sit well. That, what's wrong? You know, they're preachers. Listen to what they're saying. They're saying truth, and they were. They had words of truth, but there was something else that didn't sit well with others that said, whoa. And it's a blessing from God that they did say whoa, because those men are off the path today. I think they're in error. But that's what the congregation's for. You know, it is for the perfecting, it's for the nurturing, the safety of the body. Because we can see things that others can't at times. When I'm in the middle of a situation, I don't see everything around me. You picture a man that's, picture a war scene. If you got a group of soldiers that are, a couple groups that are in enemy territory, and they're trying to wind their way through this jungle or through this field looking for the enemy, and if they have someone from above that's watching over them that can radio into them, hey, over there to the left, you know, no, don't go that way, go right. It's for their safety. And that's what our brothers are for. That when I'm in the middle of a situation, I can't always see all the way around me. If I'm looking that way, I don't see behind me. But my brothers can. You know, they can see behind me. They can see some of the air, the direction I'm heading that may be wrong. It's a safety. It's a wait. You don't want to go that direction. You're gonna have trouble. So this is what the gifts are for. Ephesians 2, I was speaking a little bit earlier about recognizing that the church will go on without you. This is a little bit different. I was trying to find a verse that talked about boasting about our gifts, but the only thing I could find was in Ephesians 2, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what I was going to get into, is that we don't boast in our gifts. I know this is taken a little bit out of context with the scripture, but if you've been giving something, there's no boasting in it. I mean, nobody boasted because, I got a battery. I mean, it's a gift from someone. You did nothing to earn it. It's not yours. It was given to you. I've often marveled, kind of a little bit of a similar earthly context, of people that are proud of their possessions. I know a big one is people are proud of their trucks. I mean, you get someone who's got a big truck, they're my truck, you know, or they argue about Chevy or Ford. I've often like, okay, what do you have in it? Did you make the Chevy? Did you make the Ford? No. You got nothing in it. It's all you are is a possessor of it. And that's the same way with a gift. All we are is a possessor of it. We didn't make the gift. We didn't work for the gift. It was given to us. So don't boast in it, but just be faithful with it. That's the call. And a verse in closing, Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There again is that same call, that we've been dealt a measure of faith. We've been dealt a measure of grace. It's not ours. You know, I didn't do anything for it. I didn't pay a dollar amount for it. I didn't jump through 55 hoops so that God will give it to me. But he blessed us with it. He gave us that measure of faith. And all he wants us to do is that whatever he's laid upon our hearts, that we're faithful and we don't deny the blessing to the body of Christ, what he's given us. Our gifts we have been given to use. They've been given to share. They're not for our own. So, the Lord bless you all.